Let's continue our worship as we pray together now. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have this morning to gather together and to worship, to fix our eyes on things that even angels long to look into. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us to sit under your word with humility and to be shaped and to be molded by it. Pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would help us to grasp hold of what it is you would have for us from these wonderful words. That in turn, we might have our minds renewed and our hearts refreshed. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Well, Peter picks up his letter to the churches in what would be now modern day Turkey. And to churches that have been badly persecuted, that they're suffering, they're neglected by society, they are slandered, they are insulted. This is how Peter writes to us when we think of the state of the world that we live in, where Christians, starting from the youngest among us, are persecuted, being called bigots and intolerant and disliked and marginalized. This is how Peter writes to you as you're sitting here and thinking that life maybe just relentlessly is difficult and wringing you out. Life is tough, hard work, exhausting. And Peter writes to all of us in whatever state that we find ourselves in this morning, with eternity in the forefront of his mind and a longing for his heavenly home in his heart, with this message: there is joy to be had. 1 Peter 1 is wonderfully an injection of joy into weary hearts. And so to weary hearts, Peter starts not with sympathy and sorrow, but with a command: praise. Verse 3, praise. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter gives this command in order that we might look up and raise our eyes above our situations, beyond our difficulties, above what is going on right now, to see God, to see his mercies, to see what he has given us and gifted us in Christ, to see that there is joy stacked upon joy, stacked upon joy in Christ for all who would believe. Peter asks us to raise our eyes to the true perspective of what life is like. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Verse 3, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. I don't know about you, but I just can't help but read through these first few lines and think of that great hymn that I've already prayed this morning: in tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders he brought me back into his fold again. The tenderness of God, out of all compassion, out of all mercy, great mercy, he has given us new birth. What is this new birth? You might be here exploring the Christian faith and thinking, well, that sounds a bit weird. Maybe it does. And you wouldn't be alone in that, because Jesus has a conversation with a religious leader and he says, you need to be born again. And he says, what? Born again from my mother? She's a bit old now. But this is not a natural birth that the Bible is talking about. This is a spiritual birth. It's all we read about and that we heard about last week in verses 1 and 2 that Rob took us through. That the Father has called us and the Spirit has got to work on our hearts. And the Son has made us right with God through his blood shed on the cross. As a result of that Trinitarian work in our lives, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit at work in us, for us, we have been gifted new birth, new life. We've been placed into a new family where God is now our Father, verse 17 of chapter 1 says. Where we are his children, verse 14 of chapter 1 says. Where we have a new citizenship, chapter 2, verses 9. We're a holy priesthood, his special possession. We have new citizenship. We have new life. For we were once dead in our sins and our trespasses, but now that we are alive in Christ. As Paul would say, the old is gone and the new has come. We are new creations in Christ. We have had a new birth. The joy for those first readers hearing that. They already know that they are exiles. They already feel at odds against the world. And just the joy of hearing that. The joy for those who are at odds with the world, or for those who come from difficult backgrounds, or for those of us who remember how we used to live. The joy of hearing this, regardless of what has gone on before, we have been born again. We have new life. The old is gone and the new has come. We have new life, a new family, a new citizenship as God's sons and daughters. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Out of his great mercy, we are born again. Praise God that we are born again. Praise God for our living hope. We are born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And the Bible's idea of hope is very different to the normal way that we might consider what hope is. We might say things like, I hope Scotland wins the Six Nations next year. We might say, I hope this sunburn gets better by tomorrow. We might say, I hope I get the exam results that I've always wanted. I hope I get this job. I hope this. I hope that. In other words, hope, as we normally think about it, is a want for some future thing that we are not quite sure or certain of getting. That's how we might think of hope normally. But it is not the way that the Bible discusses hope. And Peter here, he says, we have a living hope. The most secure hope. A hope that we can both eagerly desire and be fully confident in getting. Because our hope is in a person. Because our living hope is Jesus. Who is not dead, but who is alive. Our living hope, therefore, is both anchored in the past. Jesus really did die on that cross. Jesus really was buried. And for 3 days, he is dead in that tomb until he victoriously rose again. It's our living hope anchored in the past that it is. It anticipates the future that just as Christ rose from the dead, so we too will rise and be with him. So that we may now joyfully in the present live. Whatever comes our way in life, we always have hope. As a Christian, there is never a point of hopelessness for us. Just as Jesus rose, we too will rise. We have a living hope. It's living and it's active and it's for us today and it's for our joy. And we will receive that hope in full on the day that he comes again and we see him face to face. Praise God for our living hope. Praise God that we are born again. Praise God that we have this living hope. And if you're an underliner in your book, then you may as well just underline every single word in this passage, because it's just joy after joy. Praise God for our living hope. Praise God we're born again. Praise God for our inheritance, verse 4, that we have an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept for you. We already thought about this a little bit today already, haven't we? But this is not an inheritance that we get in the way that we would receive sort of an inheritance today, whereby a relative or a family friend dies and leaves us a portion of what they owned. But this is an inheritance given to us by God when we see God living straight in front of us, face to face. And that inheritance is that God, in his great mercy, has given us each an equal share and been welcomed into that wonderful place of rest, the new creation, our eternal home. As Christ our Savior wipes our tears away and lays a table for us to eat with him. That is our inheritance, our heavenly home, where we will eat and dwell with God. Isaiah 25 anticipates this. On this mountain, Isaiah says, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine and the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this day, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. That is our inheritance. What does our inheritance look like? The finest of meats and the best of wines. Well, we will see the Lord face to face and dine with him and have our tears wiped away, death destroyed, disgrace dealt with. That is our heavenly home. That is where we're going. And we saw in the book of Exodus, didn't we, that wonderful moment that anticipates this, where the leaders of Israel walked up the mountain, God's holy mountain, together. And God permitted them to go where he said, do not go. He permitted them to come to him. And they saw God. The leaders of Israel saw God and they ate with him. They dwelt in his presence. But we also saw that it did not last for them, and sin quickly broke down relations between God and his people. But this inheritance from God, this heavenly home, this time where we will eat with God, where we see God, it will last forever. It can never perish, can never be spoilt. And it will never fade away. It can never perish. In other words, it cannot be destroyed. Our heavenly home cannot be destroyed. Peter quotes Isaiah later in the chapter 1. All people are like grass. Their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Everything that we have in this world currently perishes. Our bodies perish in the prime or in old age. Everything and everyone perishes right now. But what a joy it is to know our inheritance is coming. What a joy it is to know that God has prepared for us. What God has prepared for us is designed to last forever, including us. With no aches and no pains. It'll never get old. It'll never be worn out. And neither will we. It won't be destroyed. It'll be unspoiled. Our inheritance will never be polluted. It cannot and will never be stained by sin. It is pristine in all of its purity. In eternity, there is nothing evil. There is nothing negative about it. No thieves, no earthquakes, no wars, no deadly diseases, no cheaters, no unsatisfying work, no man flu, no cancers, no illnesses, no getting old, tired and weak and struggling. No more hip operations. Life will be completely free from sin and all of its effects. Sin cannot enter this inheritance. Sin and all of its effects will be no more. And our heavenly home will be unfading. In other words, it will not lose its freshness. Eternity has no sell-by date on it. Eternity will always be fresh, always in date, never fading, never decaying. Whatever we have in this life, including our own bodies, it cannot last. Things do spoil, things do fade, things do perish. But all of that points us to this truth. We are not home yet. We are not home yet. But we are heading for our greater home. Our promised land. That's why Peter tells us about our inheritance as elect exiles, as we are scattered around the world, tasting the brokenness of this world daily. Peter says, keep eternity at the forefront of your minds and keep that longing for home burning in your hearts. Knowing that it's all being kept for us by God, so that there is no need to worry at all that we will not receive what God wants to give us in that perfect rest in his new creation, our heavenly home. God is keeping it safe for us, keeping it safe for all that trust in Christ. He's keeping our heavenly home unspoiled, unfading, forever. Praise God, for in his great mercy, he has given us a great inheritance. Praise God that we have been born again. Praise God that we have a living hope. Praise God that we have this great inheritance. Praise God that he is protecting us. Verse 5. We who through faith are being shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We've had a lot of joyful statements, haven't we? Already. But for me, this is one of, if not the most joyful statement in all of Scripture. We are being shielded by God's power. If the reliability of our faith was dependent on us and not God, we have no hope. But the good news is this: our faith is being shielded, guarded, kept by God's power. And let me ask you this: what is more powerful than God? Nothing. Isn't that a reason to rejoice? We are being kept by the power of God, and nothing can rival the power of God. Even though we face a great enemy in Satan, as 1 Peter chapter 5 will go on to say, that describes the devil like a roaring lion prowling around and seeking for someone to devour. Satan is doing whatever he can to devour the faith of Christians. He hates Jesus and he hates us for loving him. And he would like nothing better than to steal away our hope and to steal away our joy and to drag us away from Christ. But that is not for us to be afraid of, says Peter, because we are being guarded by God's almighty power. And he knows, Peter knows firsthand what it is like to be guarded by this power. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked me to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. As we think about that, who's in control? Satan comes to Jesus and he asks, I want to sift that Peter of yours. You know, sometimes the devil is painted as someone who is equal to God in some way, but that just simply is not the case. God is sovereignly in control. He is the Almighty. Almighty is a title that you give to someone who is the one above everything else. So whatever the devil wants to do, he has to ask for permission. But secondly, Jesus prays. He prays that faith wouldn't fail. And then thirdly, he says, when you turn, not if you turn, but when you turn. This isn't false hope. This is the hope from Christ. When you turn, go and strengthen your brothers. And Peter now writes to strengthen brothers and sisters in the faith that just as God has kept him, God is keeping you. He never leaves your side. And he will present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. There is therefore neither death nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, no height, no depth, nor anything else in all of creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God. We are being kept by God's amazing power, unable to be separated. Cannot happen. Rather than sitting back and doing nothing, all right, I'm being kept by God's power. No, God's power is at work in us as well, in order that we may fight the good fight of faith, as Paul tells Timothy, helping us to do the good works that God has ordained for us to do, helping us to take off the old self and put on the new self, helping us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, helping us to keep coming back to God again and again in repentance, asking for his help. Praise God for his protection and his mighty power that is at work, keeping us and at work in us, helping us, leading us home. Praise God. Praise God, we have a new birth. Praise God, we have a living hope. Praise God, we have a great inheritance. Praise God that he is protecting us and his power is at work within us. Praise God for the joy that we can have in the midst of all sufferings. Verse 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise and glory and honor when Christ Jesus is revealed. Peter tells us that we will suffer. We will suffer, and he doesn't make light of that suffering either. Peter's writing to a people who have been slandered and abused, a people who will go on to be arrested by the Romans, tied up in and burnt alive in Emperor Nero's gardens. Peter writes to himself, who will go on to be crucified. Peter's writing to all of us and the sufferings that we face. He does not make light of hard times. Neither does the Bible. The Bible makes plenty of leeway for sorrow and for rightly lamenting. But in the light of eternity that lasts forever, the Bible also makes plenty of provision for our joy, and for our joy to be sustained through even the deepest of sorrows. First joy is that our suffering is momentary. For a little while, Peter says. The suffering that we experience in life, the suffering that you may be experiencing right now, has no future hope. It has no future. It cannot last forever, but we will. Suffering in any form simply cannot last. Instead, we remember that we are safe in God's grace. We have been chosen before the foundations of the world. We have been rescued, given a new birth, a living hope, an inheritance that cannot perish or spoil or fade, and that God is shielding us by his power. But even more than that, the suffering that you and I experience has a purpose. That as God helps us to stand in times of suffering, our faith is proven true and it results in praise and glory and honor. It's not just Peter who says this, is it? When trials and suffering comes, James 1 says, consider it pure joy. Why? Because it proves your faith to be true and produces perseverance, and that perseverance produces maturity, and that maturity leads us onwards and further onwards to Christ. Well, Paul in 2 Corinthians says, for this light and momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Or Romans chapter 8, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us at his coming. So when hard times come, where do you turn? Where do you go? Do we switch on Netflix and escape into a TV show or a film? Do we find a sport to watch on TV? Do we escape into alcohol? Do we try exercise? Do we try food? Do we try sex? Do we try working harder? Do we try getting more money and having more money? Peter tells us that the only real, sustaining, everlasting joy, the only thing that can pull us through life's deepest struggles is found solely in Christ. Though you do not see him, you love him. And even though you do not now see him, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There was a testimony recently about a Christian man that I heard who's going through truly awful treatment for a recently diagnosed brain tumor. And he was deeply impaired by it. And the treatments he was receiving were phenomenally daunting. But his trust and his hope was in Christ to such a way that it was striking to those whom were caring after him. And one of the nurses, in seeing this man, wrote in his official chart a critical comment. Critical comment. Mr. X this morning is inappropriately joyful. Inappropriately joyful. What a testimony that is. Because the secular mind looks at the situation and says, there is no possibility for joy. None. Doesn't make sense unless he has been filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. An inexpressible and glorious joy that is not based upon the frailties of life, but a joy that rests secure in Christ. Joy in salvation and new birth. Joy in the living hope in the resurrection of Christ. Joy in the inheritance that will never fade or perish or be spoiled. Joy in the shielding power of God. In all of this, despite the circumstances, he greatly rejoiced. Inappropriately joyful. The joy of a Christian goes beyond and deeper than any circumstance. It is not a fleeting happiness, but a far more grounded and immovable constant, held securely in place by the person and work of Christ. This is not something that we simply muster up, but something that we must be filled with, Peter says. This joy is a work of the Spirit that helps to open our eyes to the astounding blessings that have been lavished upon us and to help us say, whatever my lot, it is well with my soul. That is joy. Well, I think we all know the story of It Is Well and how it was written, and Horatio Spafford, losing his family, wrote, "It is well with my soul." He wasn't jumping off the walls and clapping and shouting and screaming. No, his joy was deep-seated and immovable in Christ, that whatever his lot, whatever came his way, despite the circumstances, it is well with his soul. That is the Christian joy. What if you're sitting here today and thinking, I have not experienced that? I haven't experienced that joy. What if you're sitting here and you're thinking, it's just an unimaginable pain. The pain of losing someone, the pain of rejection from people, drowning you in sorrow. The weight of your guilt feels like it's crushing your bones. The pain of life. That you would agree with David in Psalm 42 that the tears, your very tears, have become your food. Whilst people taunt you all day long, where is your God? What if that is you? Well, you are not alone in feeling that way. You are not alone in feeling that way. The Bible is full of people, time and time again, who felt like that. David felt like that. Paul feels like that with his thorn in the flesh. Each one of us has felt like that. You are not alone. Secondly, in each one of those examples, in Scripture, God helped them through to joy. Paul, who still had the thorn in the flesh, says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. David, who in Psalm 42, with the issue not resolved, says, I will yet praise my God and my Savior. God moved them from despair into this joy that helped them through their circumstances, an inexpressible and glorious joy. And so for us, if we're struggling to feel that inexpressible and glorious joy, we need to keep walking in obedience to Christ one step at a time, one day at a time, and keep asking and keep praying, God, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Asking God to make him your treasure. Asking God to help you and to experience the joys of the truth of 1 Peter chapter 1. Being honest with God about where you are at. How that feels. Whilst you keep daily massaging these truths into your soul. I am born again. I have a living hope. I have a great inheritance. I am being kept and shielded by the almighty power of God. And he is at work in me. And he will get me home. Keep massaging these truths into your hearts daily. And lean on one another. Lean on each other. Help one another to remind each other of the good news of Jesus, that we are now in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. Be persistent with God. Remind God of his promises. God, you promised this. Be persistent for one another. And whether pursuing the Lord in this way will result in joy coming quickly, or whether it is a longer road, the promise of Isaiah 40 that was read out at the start of the service stands true, that they who wait upon the Lord, he shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles, soaring high above gloomy clouds. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth, a new family. God is our Father. We are his children. We have a new citizenship in Christ, new life in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Praise God that he's giving us a living hope, that as Christ was raised, so too will we be raised from the dead. Praise God for our inheritance, our heavenly home that will never perish or fade or spoil. Praise God that he is shielding us with his unmatched power. Praise God that he has filled us, is filling us, will fill us with the joy that sustains us through even life's deepest of sorrows. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, you heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Let's pray together. As the band come up as well. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning, that encouragement, that command to praise you. You have given us so much. A new birth, new life, living hope, a great inheritance, our heavenly home. You are shielding us by your almighty, unmatched power. And so whatever comes our way, there is hope to be had. And there is joy that can sustain us. And Lord, I just pray for each one of us. As we walk through life, may we not forget these wonderful truths, but may we meditate on them daily. May we have a longing for our eternal home in our hearts. May eternity be at the forefront of our minds. May you and all that you've done for us help us to keep putting one foot in front of the next. In Jesus' name, amen.